Well, friends, we have come to almost the close of what has been, in some respect, a long day, and then in another, not so long. And by this time, surely your baskets must be nearly full. But there must be room, too, for our next speaker. And Brother Wilf McNee, we're very glad to have you at this time and ask the Lord's blessing upon you. Brother Wilf McNee of Vancouver, B.C.
Thank you, Brother Bill.
Dear brethren, I'm very happy to be here today. I had not anticipated being here, and therefore, when it became possible to come, it was an anticipated blessing, and it is an unexpected privilege and blessing to be able to address you tonight. I appreciate the opportunity, although I'm sure that Brother Barrett would have been able to give us a blessing, and I would have appreciated hearing him too. However, the love of the Vancouver brethren and all the brethren in that area has already been given, so there's no use that I should repeat it. You know, the scripture says, buy the truth and sell it not. But you know, we're all salesmen, and every time we put out a tract, every time we tell someone about the kingdom, and that is the commission that the Lord gave us, was that we should preach the gospel as a witness unto all nations. Now, brethren, you know as well as I do that the earth is full of high-pressure salesmanship these days, and I think that we can also agree that we are selling the truth in the sense that we are telling others about it, and we do want them to accept it and to believe it. And we know that the truth is going to be broadcast in the kingdom, that all will receive it then. But nevertheless, I have something that I'd like to tell you about now. I'm not going to sell you anything, but I have a number of programs up here for a convention that a group of Bible students are putting on in May 18, 19, and 20. You'll pardon me for introducing this at this moment, but I just want to tell you about it, to broadcast it, so that you'll have lots of time to think about it and prepare to come to our Vancouver convention in May. And if any of you, there aren't enough programs to go around, but if any of you reasonably think you could be there, why, you can help yourselves with these programs. And if you request more, well, see Sister Berna. She can send some more down. Now, we're not going to talk about buying the truth and selling it not tonight, friends. I'll have to apologize, like Brother Ted did, that some of you have already heard this, I believe. But nevertheless, I came down with a new notebook without too many notes in it, and so I have to use this one. I think it's a subject you'll all be interested in. I've given it a title of The Bond of the Covenant. And this is found in the 20th chapter of Ezekiel. So if you would like to turn with me to this text, we can all read it together. Let's turn to the 20th chapter of Ezekiel, and let's read from the 33rd verse. As I live, saith the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out will I rule over you. And I will bring you out from the people, and will gather you out of the countries wherein you are scattered, with a mighty hand, and with a stretched out arm, and with fury poured out. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the people, and there will I plead with you face to face. Like as I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so will I plead with you, saith the Lord God. And I will cause you to pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. And I will purge out from amongst you the rebels and so on. Down, we'll skip down to the 41st verse. I will accept you with your sweet savor when I bring you out from the people and gather you out of the countries wherein you have been scattered, and I will be sanctified in you before the nations. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I shall bring you into the land of Israel, into the land for which I lifted up mine hand to give it to your fathers. And there shall you remember your ways and all your doings wherein you have been defiled. And you shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for all your evils that you have committed. And you shall know that I am the Lord, and I have wrought with you for my name's sake, not according to your wicked ways, nor according to your corrupt doings, O ye house of Israel, saith the Lord God. Now that is the setting for our remarks tonight, brethren, and I'd like to start out by calling your attention to the fact that God did rule over Israel at one time. And he has promised here that he is going to rule over them again. Now, if you will turn to the 19th chapter of Exodus, you will recall the incident when the Lord made the law covenant with the nation of Israel. You remember how he brought them out of Egypt and he led them to Sinai. And then, as the people were assembled there, he called Moses and he outlined to him what he intended to do. And Moses went with this message to the people. The 19th chapter of Exodus, in the 5th and 6th verses. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And what did the people of Israel say? When they had heard all the propositions that Moses laid before them from the Lord, the 8th verse tells us that all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. In the 11th verse we read, and be ready against the third day. For the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. And we know that that has an antitypical significance as far as the third day is concerned, because we are living in the beginning of that third day since the first advent. In other words, in the beginning of the time when the new covenant is being made. Now in the 16th verse, and it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mount, and the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. Now here is the recounting of the inauguration of the law covenant for the people of Israel. And it was therein that God ruled over these people. Now then, God spoke with them, and we might just bear out the point which we read in our text in Ezekiel 20, where the Lord said that he would plead with them face to face. If you'll turn to Deuteronomy 5, verses 2 to 4, in the 4th verse, you'll read that the Lord talked with them face to face in the mount out of the midst of the fire. I want to bring that point to your mind that the language in the 20th chapter of Ezekiel bears a striking resemblance to some of the information which we have in regard to the inauguration of the law covenant with the children of Israel at Mount Sinai. Now let us turn to Leviticus 26, verses 1 to 5. Herein is described to us some of the blessings which the Lord promised to the nation of Israel if they would become His people under that covenant. These were some of the things that would accrue to their benefit by so doing. You shall make you no idols nor graven images, neither rear you up a standing image. Neither shall you set up any image of stone in your land to bow down to it, for I am the Lord your God. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, then I will give you rain in due season, and the land shall yield her increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and your threshing shall reach unto the vintage, and the vintage shall reach unto the sowing time, and you shall eat your bread of the full, and dwell in your land safely. I think we all admit that these would be wonderful blessings the Lord would give. And as Brother intimated in his remarks, as others have done, the Lord blessed them in basket and in store. We are blessed similarly in basket and store, but they were literally blessed that way. The sixth verse says he would give them peace, and they would lie down, and none should make them afraid. Now in the ninth verse, for I will have respect unto you, and make you fruitful, and multiply you, and establish my covenant with you. All these things, then, are as a result of the establishing of God's covenant with the nation of Israel, and that thereby he ruled over them. In this 26th chapter of Leviticus, we find, however, certain things that would happen to the nation of Israel if they were disobedient. Their blessings were contingent then upon their obedience to the precepts of the law. So then in the 18th verse, if you will not yet for all this hearken unto me, then I will punish you seven times more for your sins. And this statement of punishment seven times is reiterated in three other verses in this chapter, repeating it for emphasis. The Lord then is telling them that there would be seven times of chastisement upon them if they were disobedient. The prophet Jeremiah tells us in the 16th chapter of Jeremiah in the 18th verse. You will probably remember this. First, I will recompense their iniquity and their sin double. Because they have defiled my land, they have filled mine inheritance with the carcasses of their detestable and abominable things. Now here again, the Lord is telling them that they will receive something of his chastisement. It is called a double. First, I will recompense unto you double. I'm sure that all of you will be familiar with the significance of these things. Now, the Lord further tells them that he is going to scatter them and drive them out of their land for their disobedience. Now, this is found in the 33rd verse of the 26th chapter of Leviticus. I will scatter you among the nations, and will draw out a sword after you, and your land shall be desolate, and your cities waste. And then turning again to Jeremiah, in the 9th chapter, and the 16th verse. There are a considerable number of scriptures here, and so perhaps if you look them up or write them down, you can check them with me. Now in the 9th chapter and the 16th verse of Jeremiah, I will scatter them also among the nations whom neither they nor their fathers have known. Now the Lord isn't leaving us very much doubt here. In fact, he's leaving us no doubt as to what he means when he said that he's going to scatter them. It wasn't just a little upheaval in Palestine or in the countryside around there. He is making it very plain to our minds that this scattering that he is referring to is something of a catastrophic proportions as far as the nation of Israel was concerned, and that this meant something that neither they nor their fathers had ever known before. And so it precludes any argument that this had been fulfilled in some of the smaller dispersions of Israel. This means a complete dispersion of the nation in all the other nations of the earth. He's going to completely scatter them. As far as the two particular time features regarding their chastisement is concerned, these that we read, one pertains to the double, and the other one pertains to the seven times. As you remember, the prophet Zechariah said, you remember when Jesus was looking out over Jerusalem, and he said, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how oft would I have gathered thee as a hen gathers her chicks, and ye would not." And as it were, the prophet Zechariah is standing beside Jesus when he made that utterance. And when Jesus said, "Behold, your house is left unto you desolate," the prophet Zechariah put it that today, the day that Jesus made that statement, "Behold, I render double unto you." Well, the nation of Israel had had exclusive favor from the Lord. He had dealt with them particularly as a nation above all other nations for 1845 years, from the death of Jacob and the formation of that nation and the 12 sons and their families until they were cast off 5 days before his crucifixion. Now then, if they enjoyed 1845 years of favor, the Lord, through the prophet, is telling us that from that point on they would enjoy an equal period, but of disfavor. So then 1845 years from AD 33 brings us, through simple addition, to 1878 AD, the time when the double of disfavor was due to end. At that time, through the words of the prophet Isaiah, do you remember what he had to say about that? I believe that it is a very important part of the message of present truth, or harvest truth, if you wish. The prophet is saying in the 40th chapter, comfort ye my people. And he's not talking about anybody else except the nation of Israel. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for her sins. So then the prophet Isaiah is taking the standpoint down in 1878 as saying, looking back over the 1878 years of their disfavor, he says, now is the time to speak comfortably to her, because the double is ended. And tell her so, and that from henceforth she can expect an increase or a return of favor of the Lord. I think you'll agree with me that Brother Russell did a great work in that connection in speaking comfortably to Jerusalem, and that the message of present truth down to the present day contains the same comforting message to the Jew. I do not believe that the Lord expected us to take this particular text out of its setting to make a concerted drive on their behalf, but rather that this is a message, as we know, which is incorporated in the message of present truth. It contains all the features of present truth which are necessary, not only to remind them that their time of favor is returning, but also to indicate to us what we are to do and what work we are to do on ourselves in preparing ourselves as the bride for the bridegroom, for the wedding. The message of present truth then takes in all the various things which we you and I are commissioned to do in this harvest period. Then, regarding the seven times that the Lord spoke about in Leviticus, you remember the words of the Lord when he spoke in Ezekiel 21 to Zedekiah, and he says, "Thou wicked, profane prince," he said that he was going to take off the crown and remove the diadem, and that he was going to overturn it until he come whose right it is, and then he would give him the crown, the scepter, and then the crown. And then in Luke, the 21st chapter, the Lord is speaking again that Jerusalem should be trodden down until the times of the Gentiles should be fulfilled. We know that the times of the Gentiles began way back there when Zedekiah was dethroned in 606 B.C. and that it takes us up 2,520 years, seven times, until 1914 A.D. when the times of the Gentiles ended. Now the only reason that I am bringing you along or reminding you about these things, which you already know and are convinced of, in order to bring to our minds that God did rule over the nation of Israel and that they did receive chastisement and punishment for their disobedience, and that the time has come in our lifetime for the return of favor to the nation of Israel. You and I are living in those days. What about this period of the return of favor to natural Israel? The prophet Jeremiah tells us in the 16th chapter that it would be featured by fishing expeditions and hunting expeditions. We know, it's past history now, that through the Zionist movement and other efforts to lure the Jew back to Palestine, the fishing, as it were, has been largely accomplished. But that wasn't enough. Something more drastic was necessary. And so the Lord has sent hunters. Now, there have been many hunters to drive them back. Notably was the period of their persecution in Nazi Germany. However, that was one of the most terrible and severe persecutions. But the same thinking regarding the Jews seems to permeate a lot of other nations as well. And so they are being driven. They have been driven back to the land of their origin. Now let us turn back to Ezekiel, the 20th chapter, the 33rd and the 34th verses, and we'll read that in conjunction with these things that we've just been talking about. "As I live, saith the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out will I rule over you. And I will bring you out from the people, and will gather you out of the countries wherein you're scattered, with a mighty hand, and with a stretched out arm, and with fury poured out." Now, has not the Lord been operating in our generation to bring about these prophecies, and to bring this people back to the land that he promised them, and that it is a step in the plan of re-establishing his rule over them, as this prophecy indicates? Now going back again to the 26th chapter of Leviticus and the 44th and 45th verses. "Yet for all that, when they be in the land of their enemies, I will not cast them away, neither will I abhor them to destroy them utterly and to break my covenant with them. For I am the Lord their God, but I will for their sakes remember the covenant of their ancestors, whom I brought forth out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the nations, that I might be their God. I am the Lord." The Lord is not unmindful of that covenant people, brethren. And they are beloved, as the Apostle Paul says, for the Father's sake. Gifts and calling of God are without repentance. So then, Israel is to be restored to their land, and I don't think that there is any question, not a shadow of a doubt, that this will be accomplished. Hear what the prophet Jeremiah says in 32:37. Behold, I will gather them out of all countries whither I have driven them in mine anger and in my fury and in great wrath. And I will bring them again into this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely. The prophet Ezekiel had something to say about that as well. However, we're going to go back to the 20th chapter and the 35th verse. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the people, and there will I plead with you face to face. It's very interesting to look up the meaning of these words in the concordance. I was looking it up in the Strong's Concordance. While there doesn't seem to be any particular meaning that you could express in one word attached to it, nevertheless, there are a number of meanings which we can arrive at some very interesting conclusions over. For instance, the word wilderness contains several thoughts. That of a desert. It also contains a sense of driving, of driving cattle to pasture. And the word people could mean a people as a congregated unit, or it could refer to a tribe. And it also comes from a root which has the thought of to associate. And also included in the thought is arrangement. Now, if you like to check your concordances, you can look those things up again. But I'm not going to try to tell you that this is the exact meaning of it. I'm only going to suggest what presented itself to me as a thought in harmony with the facts. And that is that Israel has been hunted and driven back to Palestine. And that is the place that God has arranged for them. The wilderness of the people is the place that God has arranged for Israel and to which he has driven them back. And this thought is borne out in the 41st and 42nd verses of this 20th chapter of Ezekiel. I will accept you with your sweet savor when I bring you out from the people and gather you out of the countries wherein you have been scattered, and I will be sanctified in you before the nations. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I shall bring you into the land of Israel, into the country for the which I lifted up mine hand to give it to your fathers. Now we know that the nation, or the people of Israel, the Jews, are going to be brought back to what was formerly known as Palestine. And he went on to say, in this place I will plead with you face to face. Now this word plead, or first of all, we might emphasize that thought where he says in that verse, there, I will bring you to this place, and there I will plead with you face to face. So, where is it that the Lord is going to plead with them? Isn't that in their own land after they have been reestablished there? Now this word plead doesn't have the significance that we might use it today, as we might plead with someone on our bended knee to do something. But the meaning of this word is to judge or to pronounce sentence, to punish or govern. And there are a number of other meanings to it as well. And this face-to-face simply means the face. Or, as Mr. Strong put it, the part that turns. Now, I think that you're all very much familiar with that illusion or illustration in the third chapter of Acts, when it says that times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, or it means out from the face of. And I forget the number of that psalm where it speaks of God having given his favor to man, and then he turned his face from them, and they died, and then he turned his face to them again, and they were restored. Now, I believe that this might have the same significance, as that text we read in Deuteronomy showed that God talked with Israel face to face when he made that covenant with them. Now, we know that during that period of 1845 years of his disfavor, as it were, he turned his face from them. He turned his favor from them. Now, here, he is going to plead, or he's going to judge or govern them face to face. It seems to me the illustration is that he is going to turn his face toward them, and we have seen returning favor to the Jew, so that surely the illustration is apropos that God's face has turned toward Israel again, and that his favor is truly returning to them. And the 36th verse says, "As I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness." Now, how did he plead with the fathers in the wilderness? Was that not by establishing his rule over them? By establishing his covenant with them? He wasn't pleading with them to do something for him. Rather, he was establishing his rule, his authority, and he established himself as their ruler to govern them. And therefore, the sense seems to be of governing or ruling over them in a similar sense to that when he established the law of covenant. And he is going to plead with them or rule over them after he has caused them to pass under the rod in the 37th verse. I will cause you to pass under the rod. Now, this pass, this word pass, has a thought of to cross or to cross over or transition. And the rod has two thoughts connected with it, both of which I believe can be worked in here properly. The one is a stick of correction, and the other is scepter. Now, let us see how these thoughts work into the facts of the case. He is going to cause them to pass under the rod. In other words, this time of passing or crossing over is a transition period, and the time of Israel's returning to God's favor is truly a transition period. It is a lapping of the ages. The gospel age is ending, the millennial age is beginning, and the two are overlapping. There's a transition period going on. And also, it is a time of God's wrath and anger. His wrath is vented in a measure against Israel, so that it is a stick of correction at this time when they're going through these experiences, is it not? And that it is a general time of God's wrath and anger is very well attested to by the scriptures. For example, in the third chapter of Joel, in the first and second verses, the Lord says that then, when he gathers the, or regathers his people Israel, he will also be doing a gathering work amongst all the nations. And he speaks in quite a number of texts here. Perhaps we should read some of them in Zephaniah 3 and 8. Let us turn to that one. I lost track of Zephaniah here. I think you're all familiar with this text. Zephaniah 3, verse 8. Therefore, wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey. For my determination is to gather the nations. Yes, he is regathering Israel, but it is a time of his fury poured out. And so he's gathering the nations that he may assemble the kingdoms to pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger, for all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. Then in turning to Zechariah in the 12th chapter, you know, I think this is being fulfilled today, very much so. In the third verse, in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth shall be gathered against it. Can you name, on one hand, the nations that are doing anything to help Israel today? I think that you gradually whittle it down finger by finger. I don't think there's a nation on earth today that can do very much to help them. Then in the 9th verse, it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. So then we see the time of the regathering of Israel, when he's bringing them under the rod. It is a stick of correction, isn't it? It is a stick of chastisement and correction for the nation of Israel, and similarly for all the nations of the earth. And therefore, it is a time of general trouble. It is a time of the final chastening of the people of Israel. Let us turn to the 38th chapter of Ezekiel. And the Lord says that after many days thou shalt be visited. In the latter years thou shalt come back into the land that is brought back from the sword and is gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel, which have been always waste, but is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them. That's talking about Israel dwelling there safely. And thou, these hosts from the north, shall ascend and come like a storm. Thou shalt be like a cloud to cover the land, thou and all thy bands, and many people with thee. And then so on. Thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages. I will go to them that are at rest, dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates to take a spoil, and so on. And then is described the various things which will come upon Israel as their final chastisement, which is spoken of in the 30th chapter of Jeremiah as Jacob's trouble. Let us read that. Jeremiah 30 and the 7th and 11th verses. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. And then in the 11th verse, I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee. Though I make a full end of all nations whither I have scattered thee, yet will I not make a full end of thee, but I will correct thee in measure, and will not leave thee altogether unpunished. So it's a stick of correction, is it not? A final punishment or chastisement upon that stiff-necked people of Israel. Now, so much then for the thought of the rod as being a stick of correction. What about it being a scepter? We think that perhaps it could be looked upon as being a scepter, that he's going to bring them under this rod as a scepter, in the sense that he is going to rule Israel again, and that they are going to come under the administration of a new king. This is spoken of in the 30th chapter of Jeremiah, in the 8th and 9th verses. For it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off thy neck, and will burst thy bonds, and strangers shall no more serve themselves of him. Why? But they shall serve the Lord their God, and David their king, whom I will raise up unto them. Well, now we know that David literally will be there, but we think this is more speaking about the throne of our Lord Jesus. He is the antitypical David. He it is who was that antitypical seed who was going to sit upon the throne of his father David. That is the throne that his father, Jehovah, our God, gave to his son and upon which he is going to sit and rule. So they're going to come under his authority and rule. Now, going back to the 20th chapter of Ezekiel, the 37th verse continues on, after he brings them under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. All this is leading up to something, isn't it? All these circumstances and passing them under a rod of correction is for the purpose of bringing them into the bonds of the covenant. Now, that simply means a band or a bond, and the covenant, well, the meaning of the word according to Strong is to select by cutting. It means a compact, and it brings to mind the idea of passing between pieces of flesh. Now, that doesn't that bring to your mind the way that the Lord confirmed his oath to Abraham, that Abraham wanted something to demonstrate the Lord really meant what he said? And do you remember Abraham kind of fell asleep after having taken these animals, and he saw that the smoking furnace passing between the parts that had been divided? And according to ancient custom, that was a way which the ancients used to bind an oath or a covenant. Or rather, it was an oath to bind a covenant. And so the Lord, as the Apostle Paul said, by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, he had already declared that he was going to bless all the families of the earth through that seed, and then he bound himself by another immutable thing, his oath. And so it is the oath-bound covenant. So then, you see, these thoughts are brought to our mind by the meanings of the word in this text. And so we know that under the covenant that the Lord is going to establish with them, they will be blessed, and all mankind with them. Now, there are many thoughts that we could draw to your attention. We'd just like to suggest, in the 31st chapter of Jeremiah, in the words that Brother Fay was speaking about, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to that old covenant by which he ruled over them originally, but he's going to make a new covenant with them." And he goes on to say that he's going to put it in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and he's going to be their God, and they are going to be his people. "And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least unto the greatest of them." Now, brethren, does this picture not illustrate these facts to our minds, that God did rule over them, and that the people did come into his disfavor, and he turned his face from them? But the time is now, in our day, when his face is turning toward them, and they are returning to his favor, and that he's going to establish or reestablish his covenant with them. And this is a new covenant, a better covenant, which has been sealed by better sacrifices, even by the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ and his church, his bride, who followed faithfully in his footsteps. And so this new covenant is going to be established on the third day. Yes, that's right. And it is going to have that new or a better mediator, our Lord Jesus and his bride, the Christ, reigning in glory. What for? They're going to bring Israel into covenant relationship, and we believe that the first ones will be those ancient worthies who will be raised from the dead, perfect human beings. And it will be through them that the blessings will commence to go to natural Israel, to the Jew first, it says, and then to the Gentile. And so from that nucleus of the reestablishing of his authority in the earth and establishing his rule over those people that he dealt with in bygone days, from that focal point his rule will gradually expand until it covers all the earth. And by the end of the 1,000 years of his reign, all mankind will be brought back to perfection, and the earth itself will be brought back to perfection. And it says that if any nation will not go up to come under the rule of that new government, they shall not have any reign. And it may be literal reign, and it will also be symbolic reign, in that they will not receive the showers of blessing which could have been theirs had they been obedient. And as someone before me today has already mentioned about those who would live to be 100 years old, and if they still are incorrigible and will not obey the laws of the kingdom, then they will be cut off everlastingly. And so as brought to our attention are the wonderful conditions of that new covenant, the millennial age, the kingdom for which we pray, the new heavens and the new earth the Apostle Peter talks about. And in Isaiah 65, he brings so many wonderful things to our attention about the blessings of that time. You know, and the people shall build houses and inhabit them. They'll plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. The lion and the wolf shall lie down. The lamb, the little child, shall lead them, and so on. All these wonderful pictures of the kingdom that are brought to our attention. And how close are they, brethren? Are they not very close to us today? Because we see these things coming to pass. So then, why are we so interested in all these things? I was thinking, we mentioned a few thoughts last Sunday about our first love. Now, brethren, wasn't that the truth that we first received, our first love? It was coming to know God and coming to know something about this wonderful plan of the ages and all his provisions that he's made for the world of mankind and for the ones developed during this gospel age. So what are we going to do about it? Are we still imbued with the idea of going out and telling others about this wonderful good news? Of no matter how it is, by word of mouth, by tract. You remember Brother Russell said about telling the butcher and the baker and the candlestick maker and so on. Well, the thought has impressed itself upon me very much lately, perhaps by a little introspect, that we go out for the good news and we get rebuffed and we meet with a cold shoulder and so on, and we maybe settle down and think, well, I guess it doesn't matter too much. They're not going to listen anyway. So we'll enjoy it by ourselves, and we'll just try to do the best we can until the kingdom's here. But that isn't the way it is, that it should be, is it? That's one thing that sets Bible students out above all else, all other peoples that have anything to do with God's Word, is that they want to tell others about it, and they're not happy unless they are preaching this good news. And so I believe that it is a part of our first love if we can continue to have that zeal and that determination to tell the good tidings out to all as we have opportunity, and continue with that spirit as long as we're here. And this is a reason why we're so interested in what's going on over there in Israel today. That is a part of our first love. That is our interest in the truth. And our first love for the truth will be part of that motivating power that will make us go on day by day learning the lessons of life that the Lord has for us to learn. You know what the Apostle Paul said? He said, though I have all knowledge, We might just bring it down to our own language, and we might say, even though I knew all about the truth, I could answer every question you could ask me. I knew all about chronology, and I went out and I was serving the Lord every day, tracking or selling volumes or giving them away, or preaching the gospel by some means or other, and I just couldn't possibly do any more in the service of the Lord and the truth and the brethren if I had not love. That is to say, if I didn't have the character likeness of Christ built into me, then I would be nothing. I would have no hope of a part in that kingdom. So, friends, brethren, these thoughts have impressed me much, that in these days it's so easy to let go a little bit of that first love and enthusiasm for the truth. And as we see these things going on around us today in the world, prophecies are literally being fulfilled before our very eyes. It should be a stimulus to us to go on with renewed determination, renewed vigor, and renewed love to the Lord and the truth and the brethren, and try harder day by day to have His character likeness impressed in us, that we might reflect His image and receive His well done. So may the Lord add His blessing, and we've enjoyed going over these thoughts again in connection with that portion of His Word.
Thank you, Brother Wilf McNee. Fitting conclusion to our program. I'm sure you all agree with us. We had quite a variety today, quite a bill of fare. Calories, vitamins, food supplements, however you want to term it. Now the part still remains with us. How are we going to assimilate these things? No food is of any benefit unless the body can assimilate it. And of course we have tomorrow to return and feast again on the good things of the Lord, and to try to assimilate that much more. Chairman for tomorrow, Brother Taz Barton, he passed a note. He wants to be sure that no one is without accommodations for tonight or tomorrow. So contact us immediately after this program has concluded, and we'll surely provide for anyone in need. Or if any other way we can serve you, we'd be very pleased to have you offer your suggestions. We have tried to live up to all that was suggested to us today. They came from different sources and of different types, and we have tried hard to include as many of those suggestions as have come to us. You can always think, when it's all over and all said and done, how we could have done better, but it is very helpful if you work along with us and think for us at times. There's always something that seems that is overlooked. I've heard of no lost and found department as yet. There might be before the convention is over, but should you find something or lose something, report it to the chairman of the day, and I'm sure he'll take good care of it. I know of nothing further. Brother Wilf, did you have a closing hymn?
310
in closing. And in case none of you have a program, we might refer you to tomorrow, starting at 9:30, Discourse, Brother Marston Chandler. And Brother Taz Barton will be your chairman.
and Father in heaven, hallowed be thy holy name. We do want to thank thee, Father, in the name of our dear Savior, Jesus, for all the blessings of the day, for the privilege we have of looking into some of these things, about the various features of thy plans and purposes that thou hast revealed. We thank thee, Father, for the many provisions thou hast made for the welfare of those who are striving to be like thy dear Son, and for those who will be blessed by that wonderful reign of thy kingdom, and soon to be fully extended. And so we commend ourselves into thy care and keeping this night as we go our several ways. May thy blessing attend us on the morrow, and now forgive us for any way that we have come short in thought, word, and deed. And may all our conversation and fellowship together be to our mutual edification and to thy praise. For we ask it in Jesus' name.